Welcome to the Chris Stefanik Show. About 100 yards behind me, St. Peter gave up his life for Jesus Christ. He was crucified. And he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. So he died upside down on a cross in what is now St. Peter's Square. And there's a beautiful obelisk in that square. And at the base of the obelisk is inscribed the words, Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat. Christ conquers, Christ rules, Christ reigns supreme. Guys, there's something incredible about our faith as Catholics in that we can explain how to suffer more than almost any other faith on earth. And I think it's a feature that a lot of people lean into with Catholicism. And frankly, it's a way that we thrive more than our Protestant brothers and sisters do in explaining and learning how to make peace with suffering and offering things up. But I think a lot of Catholics are almost uncomfortable with the idea of conquering, ruling, and reigning with Christ forever, but starting now. And leaning into a theology, a mindset, a spirituality of victory. Because God's calling us to go through life as victors, not victims. I'm with my dear brother in Christ, Father Michael O'Loughlin. I love you, man.
Love you too.
It's so good to be here with you.
It's good to be with
he
you.
He's like a permanent fixture on Real Life Catholic Pilgrimages.
I'll take it.
Yes. By the way, go to reallifecatholic.com/pilgrimages. We're coming here next year for the canonization of Pier Giorgio Frassati. I'm going to rope you back into coming again. And Father Dave Pavanka is going to be with us. It's going to be a mind-blowing experience. But I want to lean into five things you could do to overcome that victim mentality and to get comfortable with thriving. Because I really think a lot of people think, well, if I'm suffering, then maybe I'm in God's will. If things are going too well, I'm almost embarrassed to share that with people. And dude, that's not from God. And we got to crush that out of our thinking.
So much of our faith is both and. Mm. And so those of us who are really, really good at suffering well, that might be a grace, but it's not enough. We have to say, I've been given this, but it has to be both and. So if someone is only good at suffering and not good when they have the blessings that lead to being a victor or to being successful in what they do, I don't think they're truly suffering well either. Because if they're suffering well in God and from God, then they're also going to reign well in God and with God.
Mm, praise God. Two things kind of brought this front and center in my mind. One, it's all these triumphalistic images throughout the city. It totally blows my mind, yeah. Right? I mean, these aren't shy images. Like this statue of Mary just rocked my world today. You know, she's not there just praying and looking small. She's there holding baby Jesus with her hand out like this, looking like the queen of heaven and earth. And it's queen of peace etched at the bottom. There's doors that Julius Caesar had for the Roman Senate that are now the entryway into a church, showing the transference of power, spiritual power and authority in the church. So I was thinking all about that. I'm like, wow, I gotta get comfortable with this. Like permission to kick butt, granted, but also one of your podcasts, right? And your podcast is amazing, by the way.
Thank you.
What's it called?
What God Is Not.
What God Is Not. You put a funky, mystical, Byzantine twist on it, and there it is. But you gave a podcast on how people made excuses throughout Scripture when Jesus said, do you want to be well? And I think the first thing people have to do to get in that mindset of spiritual victory is stop making excuses to remain in your own misery. So what are some of the scriptures? I want to pull that thread because it was gorgeous, man.
Thank you. The big one is the man who has been waiting by the pool to be stirred up for 38 years. Mm. And he's been there for so long. And I imagine that in his head, he's been saying, here's why I haven't been healed. He's been telling himself all these reasons. So when Jesus comes up and says, do you want to be healed? Instead of just saying yes, he says, well, here's why I can't be healed. There's no one to bring over to the water when it gets stirred up. Here's all the reasons that can't happen. We have the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. When Jesus comes to her and offers her living water, she starts saying, well, look, you're a man, I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Immediately, all the things that are going on in their head, they almost want to say, these are the reasons that you, Jesus, cannot or will not heal me. And so there's when Jesus approaches us, it's like Bartimaeus, you know, do you want to be healed? Just say yes. Do you want to see? Just say yes and let him work out all the details, because what goes in our head, because we're full of shame or full of pride or whatever it may be, we think that I need to heal myself. And we try. And then as soon as Christ says, let me heal you, we say, I've already tried everything, Lord. Like, I've already tried everything.
Wow.
It won't happen. I've already tried everything. We're just, he's saying, no, you haven't actually stopped trying and let me lead you to the victory that I want to give you, rather than you define the victory, which is, of course, always much more insignificant than what he wants to give us.
Isn't that literally hell? Think about that, right? It's a misery that I control.
You know what? Even like
right?
Jesus says the one unforgivable sin is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And the context of that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is them saying that Jesus is possessed by a demon. And so that means if he's truly possessed by a demon, he either cannot or will not heal them. That because a demon cannot and doesn't want to heal. So basically the blasphemy is saying that what is inside the spirit in Jesus Christ is a spirit that is either incapable or does not want to heal me. And when we say, when Jesus comes along and says, do you want to be healed? When we say you can't or you won't, we're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit because we're not letting him work. And that's the one thing that he will not force his forgiveness on us. If we say either you cannot forgive me or will not forgive me, then that's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And that's what the man was doing that was for 38 years. Just say yes, Jesus. You do what you do. We in the Byzantine Church say, Lord, have mercy. And Lord, have mercy.
A lot of times.
We do, a lot of times. And what Lord, have mercy means is, Jesus, you do what you do. I'm going to get out of your way. I'm going to stop trying to define what it is or why you can't work, why you won't work, why I'm incapable of you working on me, why I'm incapable of asking whatever that is. And I just say, Jesus, I'm going to let you do what you do. And this is what happens. You have that over your tomb. that's your gravestone. Like Peter, if he just said, Jesus, do what you do, and the victory is 2,000 years later.
But that demands not being in charge of everything, right? And trusting that what he has is better than the misery we're used to, which is a hell that we lock ourselves in. My wife, Natalie, has a relative who was a heroin addict for 40 years, which is, it's hard to comprehend that. You know, grew up in an area where there's a lot of drugs and started using at like 12. 40 years later, he just said, I'm terrified to get sober. He did get sober, which is a total miracle, and he's still alive. Total miracle. But he said, I'm afraid to get sober because I don't know what anything was like. Like, how do you celebrate life without heroin? How do you experience sadness without heroin? How do you experience joy without heroin? How do I have a relationship without heroin? And I'm just like, I have no idea what that life is on the other side, so that we get used to wherever our thermostat is set, whether it's crazy or dysfunctional relationship. I mean, the amount of, I've worked with a lot of young adults, you have too, where it's like, dude, break up with that guy.
Yeah.
That guy's toxic, that guy's poison. But no, I just, do you want to be well? I mean, this is what Jesus says to all of us. Do you trust that wellness is better than the hell you're in control of?
And that's
do you trust that I have something better for you?
That's a great story, because at 12 years old, I was in middle school, like sixth grade. Like if I had to continue in that mindset when I was in sixth grade until I was in my 50s, that would be horrible. I wouldn't even know where to turn or what to do. There does have to be a complete surrender. Like I am immature in my thinking. Mm. And then I have dignity, of course I do. Then show me what you're doing and why you're doing it. And I will not only just completely surrender, but I will say like the mother of God did when the angel Gabriel came to her, yes, please.
Mm.
What you said, yes, and please.
Yes.
Yes, please.
Okay, this is I love this. Noelle, are you happy? Sorry, Noelle's watching. She watches all the stuff we do. She's like, that stinks. That's pretty good.
Okay.
I just really want to like pump people up right now because a lot of people don't have this mindset. I want to help you get this mindset, all right? So number one, stop making excuses for staying in your own misery. Trust that what the Lord has for you is better. And he's asking you, do you want to be healed? Say yes. I don't know what that looks like, but I know I trust you, Jesus, so let's do this. Number two, and this one struck me today, being at St. Paul Outside the Walls, where we can look at the chains that were on Paul's wrists. And it's to lean into the victory of whatever circumstance you're in, including what looks like failures. Embrace the victory even in your failures. And then you'll have a triumphant spirit. And the way I was thinking about St. Paul doing this is I'm sure that as a preacher, St. Paul wanted to come to Rome and land a gig at the Colosseum, have a sold out audience, like, yeah, like the Catholic Joel Osteen of 2,000 years ago in his stadium. And instead he ends up with chains on his wrists in a prison. And instead of being able to preach to all of these people that he's converting left and right and center, he's preaching to prison guards. Because he thought, I'm going to lean into the victory of what, like, I'm not in charge of my life. The Lord is. There's a victory here. that I didn't plan, that I don't see. I have these prison guards exactly where I want them. And because he did that, I mean, the prison guards changed out constantly. Some estimates say that thousands of prison guards were exposed to Paul and his message. And then Acts of the Apostles tells us that members of Nero's household came to the faith. And then while he's in prison with no traveling preaching to do, he ends up writing that book. What is that book he wrote? He writes most of the New Testament.
The Bible.
Right? So, and here we are today, you know, talking about this stuff. If he said, I didn't hit the success that I wanted, and I'm just going to be defeated, I'm just going to be beat down for the rest of my life, none of that would have happened. And it's about saying, like, wherever I find myself, I'm not defining what the success is, but I'm going to thrive, crush it, and kick butt right here, even in what looks like failure, according to my plan.
The prison guards were his flock. They were the sheep that Jesus sent him. And I love that when we saw today, you actually see the chains that tied him right above his tomb. Mm. So, and it reminded me of when Christ walked through the door after his resurrection and showed them his hands and his side. Like, this is before Thomas asked. He just showed it to them. And I oftentimes think that this is his resurrected body. Why does he still have the wounds? Because the wounds are going to become things to boast about, just like the chains over Paul's tomb. So I truly believe that when I get my resurrected body in heaven, my anxiety or my shame or my whatever is going to be shown all over my body, and I'm going to boast. I was like, look how broken I was. Look how much anxiety, look how much lust, look how much anger, look how much whatever I had, and Christ remove those things from me, and now whatever the cross was that I bore, whatever the nails were in my daily sufferings, I now walk up to people in heaven and go, look what Jesus did. Look how broken I was. Look at my woundedness, and now I show it off. It's like when we're at the well, she goes running into town. He told me everything I ever did. 5 husbands. She was hiding from them earlier. She was avoiding them. It's like, we will boast of the weaknesses that Christ brought us out of, and that's what Paul did. That's what Peter did.
Hallelujah.
Now boast.
Yes. You know, and those weaknesses feel like abandonment when we're experiencing them.
Yes.
I've talked to people who are like, man, I just can't kick this lust thing. It's just like, maybe they're not even falling into the sin, but the temptation is so overwhelming for them for years. And what they don't realize and what the Lord does see is that trial is like, if you want to create a big bicep, you put tension on that muscle. The Lord is saying, no, you're developing superhuman amounts of purity that are going to stand up from everybody else in heaven forever because I'm allowing what feels like abandonment. Everything from career things to ministry things like what Paul experienced in prison to those personal interior struggles, look for the victory in the middle of that because it's there, because you have a father who loves you and does not abandon his children. Number 3. Take authority in the spiritual realm. And I thought of you in our last pilgrimage with this. Tell us that story of that exorcism. Well, it wasn't a full major exorcism, but it was powerful. And it revealed some of the reality of the spiritual battles that we face on a daily basis.
Absolutely. So I went there, and there was a young woman on our pilgrimage who had deliverance prayers and things like that done on her with her before. And she found that I was a Byzantine Catholic priest. So she said, do you guys have different prayers maybe that I've done before? Something's not working or something. I need more. And so I texted my exorcist friend who I know has all of the deliverance prayers from every church. And he just texted me a bunch of deliverance prayers from St. John Chrysostom and Basil the Great. Exorcism prayers that we pray at every baptism. And so I was waiting for the right opportunity. And I said, you know, if we get a break, we'll do these prayers. You probably need 15 minutes. And it was at, I forget what it's called there, but it's where Mary and Elizabeth, where Mary greeted Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth's home. And when we went there, we had about 20 minutes. And I said, this is good. Let's go find a quiet place. Well, there's pilgrims everywhere. So we're walking around and I see this little pathway and it says the Chapel of Zechariah, who was of course Elizabeth's husband. We walked in there and this is this little tiny chapel and it's full of flies just everywhere, buzzing around. There was nobody in there. So it was just the flies had taken over. And I said, you know what's funny is that Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. And as I understand it, basically the rabbis said that they could not understand why God would create flies, mosquitoes. They just couldn't find any purpose for this.
I've said that so many times.
Right. So they said, okay, then the devil's Lord of the Flies. The devil created the flies. So I walk in there and I said, we're about to do some deliverance prayer, an exorcism, if you will, and there's flies everywhere. So, and then I just forgot about it. We prayed these prayers, and you know, at the end of it, I said, you know, how you doing? All I did was pray. Like, it's not me doing anything. I'm just saying the words on the page because it's Jesus doing the work. And then all of a sudden, we get up to leave. She's feeling better, and I look around, and there is zero flies. Zero flies in this tiny chapel. And I thought, you know what, Lord, whether you did that on purpose or not, that was, Jesus did it on purpose, of course. Yeah. But it was a witness that I needed to see, to see how powerful these prayers were, that again, I was just reading off a page, and our Lord did something. Mm. I'm truly sure he did something. And that was the manifestation, sacramental, if you will, of his power.
Lord of the Flies is a perfect title for the evil one.
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Because when you experience spiritual warfare, so often it feels like flies filling a relationship, filling your head. It's just like, it's just this, everything is fractured.
Annoying
and hard to wade through. And I've found so many times, and I don't like to over-spiritualize everything, right? To over-spiritualize relationship conflicts, to over-spiritualize an emotional turmoil I might be going through, or confusion. And yet I don't want to under-spiritualize things either. And I think that if people aren't living a spiritually victorious lifestyle and spirit and mindset, they often under-spiritualize things. And they don't take authority. And so they sit back and just like, I don't know what to do about it. And their own thoughts, their own problems just beat them up and beat them down, right? I frequently now pray deliverance prayers. And again, I'm not obsessing on the stuff, and I would discourage people from obsessing on thinking the devil's under every stone, right? But how much effort is it for the average person? And you have different power as a priest, but the average lay person has power to say, you know, spirit of whatever it's body, confusion, or whatever spirit is oppressing this relationship right now, or might be, I don't care, or spirit of lust, spirit of whatever it is, I bind you and send you to the foot of the cross to receive your just punishment in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name, exactly.
Or to pray, blood of Jesus, just cover me. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've done that, where the problem I'm having is reduced from supernatural to just normal. By the way, can you get a close-up on that? That's the Pope, I think, landing from a... I mean, just we can pause for a sec there. Is that the Pope? Can we stop and say Hail Mary for the Pope? Like, keep rolling, but viewers, let's say Hail Mary for the Pope right now. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So to take spiritual authority in those ordinary things, you don't have to overdwell on it, but there's, boom, there's power. And that could also include the thinking that if you go into the realm of thought, if there's a battle between heaven and hell, the front line is between our ears, right? I got to read a couple awesome quotes from some church fathers. For instead of thinking without thinking about what we're thinking, jump into that realm and say, you know, I'm going to grab authority over these thoughts. I love 2 Corinthians 10. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Sometimes thoughts that you have are either straight from hell or they're in agreement with hell and not in agreement with the word of God about your dignity, your value, all these things. I can never change. I'm all washed up. It's over for me. No. Saint Seraphim, he said, the mind of an attentive person is the sentry placed over the inner Jerusalem. Boom. Saint Theophan, am I making you happy with these Eastern Rite names?
Love it.
Stand at the door of the heart and watch carefully everything that enters or goes out from there. And then Evagrius of Pontus, who long before neurolinguistic programming was talked about on podcasts, this guy wrote a book about all the ways that the evil one messed with his head and scriptural responses to it. And instead of engaging the confusion and trying to fix it, he just kept giving scriptural responses to every confusion that he had. And the book is called Talking Back. How cool is that? Be the doorkeeper of your heart and do not let any thought come in without questioning it. Question each thought individually and ask, are you on our side or the side of our foes? And then if it is one of ours, it will fill you with tranquility. God is so good. So stop making excuses for remaining in your own misery. Look for the victory in the midst of your trials, and you have spiritual authority. Use it. I got 2 more that I want to rip through here, and I hope we keep encouraging you guys and pumping you up. You should probably go back to this one frequently and listen to it. Number 4, keep your eternal victory in mind. Keep your eternal victory in mind. If there's one thing about the beautiful art of the city and the facades, like the facade of St. Peter's, that's the second coming of Christ on the top there. It's that the artists made this stuff so that we look at it and be jolted out of our are the tyranny of the present moment and the tyranny of the problems in our lives, and just say, oh wait, there's so much more. And I can dwell in the so much more even now. Pope Benedict XVI wrote about this in Spes Salvi. He said that the hope of heaven isn't just about a hope for something that's coming. And it's not just informative, it's performative. It changes everything about life here and now. My daughter's wedding was 2 weeks ago. I was having a horrible week leading up to the wedding, in a conflict with a dear friend of mine, and this thing blowing up on social media in my face. And like, there's just a lot of like turmoil inside. And when I saw my daughter dressed as a bride, I instantly started crying, and instantly everything was smallified. I just made that word up. I just invented that word. Everything was just made so small in comparison that I just didn't even think about it. Makes me think of I have an uncle who had a near-death experience not too long ago, and he said he was walking up this hillside, and there was a door with light shining out of it, and he was about to open the door and then got jolted back, and he said, who the heck are you guys? All right, but it took him a while to share the experience because he felt bad. The thing he felt bad about was that he suddenly didn't care about anything. and he felt bad. He's like, well, I love my wife, I love my kids, I'm worried about taking care of them, but suddenly as I looked at this new realm, that realm, it's not like he didn't love people. It's just like, it just, the stuff that burdened him didn't matter.
Priorities.
At all. And we think this stuff is so all important, all the little stuff of our lives. And like, Lord, please come into my life. Please come into my heart. And I think God is saying, hey, why don't you come into my life? Why don't you come into my heart and just chill out a little bit and just rest in that spirit of victory.
Another thing I did for your family was to baptize one of your grandbabies.
Oh, yeah.
And I love our Byzantine baptism because when we have the whole font, it looks like a big chalice. And we call it the womb of the church, because you take a baby that's already been born, and the baby's naked, and you fill it with water, and you dip them three times, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the water, and you pull them out naked, dripping wet, and then that's new birth. I can't tell you how many people have been so sick or so broken, and they say, literally, there's nothing, my life is done. Mm. And you go, well, Christ offers you actually a new birth. You can literally be born again. Like that's how much he cleans you up. And then we take that baby and we carry that baby through the royal doors from earth to heaven, because that baby is in a sense in persona Christi at baptism. Mm. So we walk them through where only the high priest Christ can go. So the victory of new life, every time I go to confession, receive the sacraments, every time I pray, receive the Eucharist, all of these things are standing in the person of Christ, letting him fix me, and then also looking forward to the heaven of passing through those doors like that baby does. So it's a perfect reminder that, why don't I act like this? Why don't I remember this? Why don't I have the joy of this every single day like this baby should in their mind when I carry them through? It's beautiful.
Mm. And it's like, start your heavenly dwelling now, like immediately.
The fathers say theosis has to begin on earth.
Theosis.
It has to, union with God, which is what heaven is. And it has to begin here. And we just don't realize that. We don't think through that.
We're the people of the eighth day, right?
Yeah.
Right? The Sabbath used to be Saturday. And then Jesus rose on that Sunday, which is the first day of the week, but you could also look at it as the eighth day, the eternal day.
Yeah, never ends.
And here, like, we should start thinking about the fact that we live in that day here and now. Yeah. Hallelujah.
And how would we walk down there to the streets of Rome and behave differently?
Yeah. Oh, dang, there's the question.
Yeah.
Like, when you're dealing with the frustrations of life, when you're dealing with pain, the pain of life. And none of this is about burying your head in the sand and being unable to deal with the pains of life. Actually, this gives you the capacity to deal healthily without medicating it. And the people who run away from the pains of life are people who don't embrace heaven.
Yeah.
Because it's unbearable. Again, this is Spes Salvi. Pope Benedict XVI wrote about how compassion, to be suffering with compassion with someone else, is impossible if you don't believe in heaven.
Yeah.
Because the suffering of the other is an unbearable burden.
So Pope Francis now allows people to sleep down there. And when we walked up, we saw all those tents with the homeless people camping on the side. I can look down there right now and see tents down there. And I thought, that lady I'm seeing right there sitting on the steps next to her tent, she's gonna be in heaven with me. I hope, and I pray. And if that's the case, her and I are gonna be united in Christ, and therefore united in each other. And I'm not behaving like that here. When I know that, when I know heaven is coming, what would I do differently for her and for every single person I pass? And these three guys who I don't know, manning the cameras, like we'll be in heaven together. And like we'll be so incredibly close. I need to act like it now. If I truly had that mindset, I would probably behave quite differently.
That's a reality, man. God, give us the grace to dwell on that reality here and now. And then we land on this one, all right? This is a really hard one. Be okay with just enjoying life. And this is a strange thing that, again, when people are almost too formed in a theology of suffering well, and you can't be too formed in it, right? You really can't. But when it's not balanced with, St. Paul said, I'm content in all circumstances. All of them, even the good ones, right? But we have this discomfort with the good ones sometimes. This is a hilarious, I'm half Irish, this is a hilarious quote about the Irish people from William Butler Yeats. Being Irish, he had an abiding sense of tragedy, which sustained him through temporary periods of joy. Wow. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. What part of I want you to sit back and enjoy your life a little bit? Are we not understanding? I tend to be my own worst taskmaster, where I don't let myself relax. And I think of the fact that one of the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, a big part of it has to do with not working and relaxing, and that God had to actually make that a commandment. He must have been scratching his head at that moment, thinking, really, I have to attach punishments to this one? This should be easy. I suppose we could talk for another 2 hours and all my psychological problems and why it's not easy for me. I think I'm not alone in that, though. It's not easy just to sit back and just enjoy the blessings sometimes. You know, like I can succeed at one thing and then I'm working instantly for the next success. But it's so dang important, isn't it?
I'll tell you a life hack for that.
Yeah, tell me. Go ahead. I'm glad I have you here.
Yeah. You go to Natalie, your wife, and you say, what can I do for you today where you can just enjoy leisure and enjoy the next half hour, the next hour, this entire evening? Let me give you that time. And it's a gift. Because when we have those moments, it's a gift from God. But sometimes we need to receive it from other people to understand that it's a gift. And sometimes we need to first give it to them. And so I imagine if you do that for your wife, she will then turn around one day and say, now I want to give it back to you. I want you to just sit and I'm giving you the gift. You cannot work. You cannot strain yourself. I'm going to give you the time, whatever you need to just enjoy it. And then once you've had that human experience, and then we can say, now I can remind myself that God wants to give me so much more than my wife can. Imagine how good God feels when he gives us that gift and we actually take it, appreciate it, and sit in it for a while. And yeah, like we give that to other people and it brings us joy. God gives that to us all the time.
And what's the point of that leisure time, though? There is none. That's the point. Like, can it be good enough?
It makes me happy.
Yeah.
And that's what God wants.
The point is that it just makes you happy.
Yeah.
Like, God created you for eternal happiness. Heaven's described as a wedding banquet. It's not a place where God's a taskmaster. It's a place where that's literally his dream when he made the universe, is that we would be sitting at a wedding banquet. And it's easier for me to translate to my own children. To see, if you guys are happy, mission accomplished, than to do that for myself.
Now, why isn't God that way? That's how God is.
That way.
If you guys are happy, that's why I did all this.
Yeah. Dang, but Lord, help me do that. But it takes practice, right? We could just do things and just force myself through discomfort to just chill out, not be working, and just enjoy that glass of wine, which is, again, one of the reasons I like being in a place like Rome, because we've had a couple two-hour meals already. It's like, wait, where's the next thing, you know? And it's like, no, just take your time.
And maybe a rooftop drink tonight before you
go. Yes, amen. Yeah. Life is about these culminating moments where you're hanging out and having that meal together. And I'll tell you what, this is a key. Even though I don't always live this well myself, I think I communicate it pretty well to my kids, who are all six of them faithful Catholics. Please, Jesus, keep sending that grace, right? But I think one of the biggest reasons is that they perceive their Catholic faith as part of their celebration of life. They love a good steak and a good burger and sushi, and they love good rock music, and they love good classical music, and they love Jesus, and they love, and all of those things for the same reason, because this is all life, and he's the Lord and giver of all those things in life. But it's all tied up into this one beautiful ball that it would all crumble without the Lord.
And your seventh child is experiencing that in its fullness.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, our miscarriage. Yeah. This is simple, but really hard. Everything we just shared, all five of those points are simple, but really hard. But the only harder thing is not doing these things and going through life as a victim instead of a victor. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, God is calling you to have that triumphant spirit, which I'm confident Peter had when he was dying upside down on a cross in that square, which I'm confident Peter had when he had the audacity as a fisherman in the Middle East to get in a boat and say, yeah, I'm going to go to the center of the empire. Why? Because you have a good education? Because you're extra muscular? Like, what? Who do you think you are? No, because in Christ Jesus, I am more than a conqueror. That's who I think I am. Amen. And he who is in me has conquered the entire world. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Now and forever.
Give us a blessing.
The Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, have mercy on you. May our Lord allow you to be victors in his own victory. May our Lord allow you to suffer in his own suffering. May our Lord allow you to be his voice and his hands and his feet to those who he sends you and those he sends to you. May our Lord truly fill you with gratitude for all that he's given you and allow you to rest and be urgent to this great paradox, to have incredible eternal zeal for him and his kingdom, and yet to know that he's the one doing the work, and so to rest in that confidence. May he allow you to truly be the victor that he has called you to be, and may you submit to that and take the seeds of that that he's given you and truly allow them to thrive and bear fruit in his kingdom. May he bless you, and may he even grant you the salvation of your soul. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you guys so much for letting us inspire, equip, and empower you to live life to the full. That's what this is all about. Be sure to like, subscribe, share it with everybody you know. Love you, man.
Love you,
too. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Chris.